Tomorrow morning in Houston is very serious heart valve replacement. Linda and Dave McNeil need our prayers in Dallas. What were the other ones we shared? Oh, Paula, yeah. Paula Smith comes Sunday nights. She had some cancerous growths removed before, and now they've reappeared. And she's in Denver Lutheran? What? This week. St. Joe's? Polly. She's not Italian, huh? See, this is English and this is Italian. Okay. What else? We had some others. We talked about. Well, those come to mind. I hope you'll remember them. They need your prayers this time. Okay, shall we pray and ask God's blessing on our fellowship tonight? Father, we are seeking to learn more of what your word has to say about the subject of prayer. And we pray that we'll be stimulated for having met in this special area to pray more intelligently, more fervently, more effectively in Christ's name. Amen. The last time I met with you, we went over a verse in Hebrews chapter 4. That was sort of a panoramic prayer on verse on prayer. It talked about our special privilege of entering into the throne of grace. It talked about the attitude that we should have, and so on. And we ended that session trying to come to some consciousness or definition of prayer. And so we came up with three points relative to what prayer really was. We went through the seven words in the New Testament for prayer, and we said that prayer, or the word prayer in the New Testament, always means asking. In the idea of prayer, no matter what the word is, whether it's one of the seven Greek words used for prayer, it always means asking. And to ask, we have to be specific. It means asking specifically. Okay? In other words, we are saying prayer is an expression, then, of a felt need. Secondly, we said that prayer was a divinely instituted. Prayer is a divinely instituted means of communication. We happened to be that night in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and it says we should come with our petitions to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy or discover grace in a time of need. So the idea was we express our felt need, and God, through Jesus Christ, communicates either mercy, which alleviates the situation, or grace through Jesus Christ, which helps us bear up under it. Whatever, it's a divinely instituted means of communication. We said, therefore, prayer, therefore, is educatory. It is not a struggle in overcoming God's reluctance, but it's more of a struggle or an exercise of entering more fully into His will. Now, this is not an exhaustive definition of prayer. There's probably a lot more we could say, but it's enough that I think that you're going to see when we look at prayer throughout the rest of this series, at least in most of the cases, practically every one of these points will apply to whatever we're talking about. In other words, there'll be some expression of a felt need. There'll be some expression of divine means of communication to us. And there will be some educatory aspects of the prayer from our point of view. In fact, everything we look at, we'll find that that's going to be true. Now, what we want to do tonight, remember we started off, we said that the intercessory work of Jesus Christ in this age is to be a stimulus to prayer. And we diagrammed that. We said that our Lord Jesus before the cross was functioning as a prophet. Here he functioned as a prophet. Here on the cross, actually, as a sacrifice. And in phase two, one of his functionings here is as a priest. And as a high priest, he is interceding. And that intercession, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands our weakness. And that is to be a stimulus to us in prayer. Over here in phase three, when he comes again, he will function as a king. Prophet, priest, and king. This will be in the millennium, see. Okay, but here we are now in phase two. And he is functioning in the role of an intercessor. There are about six things that he's doing in ascension ministry. Now that intercession is to be a stimulus to prayer. Now wherever we find this word intercession in the New Testament, I think you're going to find the same thing is true. And the other key passage on intercession is Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Okay? And the concept here is the concept of, the main idea here is the concept of Holy Spirit intercession. Okay. So what I want you to do is look at that passage tonight, and our purpose is going to be this, okay? Our ultimate purpose is going to be this. We are going to try to look tonight for the stimuli that the intercessory ministries of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit provide to prayer. The last time we met, we said that Jesus Christ's intercessory work is to be a stimuli for us to pray. Tonight we look at the other main passage on intercession, and it revolves around the Holy Spirit. And when we get done, we want to know some of the specific stimuli that these passages on intercession provide for our prayer life. Okay. Now before we can do that, we have to look at what the passage says, right? What does it say? Do we understand what it says? I always want to do that before we begin to apply what it means. So, let's pick up the passage. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Likewise is what? What kind of word? Yeah, it's a connecting word. It connects a context together. So he's saying something in the context that finds a continuum of the whole, in this Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. So let's go back to the context and pick up a few pointers on the context. Okay? Context. Number one. We as believers are moving toward glorification. This is the context, okay? You'll find that mentioned in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And then you'll find it sort of consummated in 8, verse 29 and 30. Let's look at 16 and 17. The whole context is what the Spirit of God is doing, really. But the main thing that our intercessory verse lies in is in this context of glorification. The Spirit itself, verse 16 of chapter 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he has introduced the concept that because we are identified with Jesus Christ, when he comes into all of his glory, we're going to come in, we're going to share that glory with him. That's what we're studying about on Sunday night, the glory of Christ, when it'll be revealed to the cosmos. Because we've identified, we're going to share the glory. Okay? Now, 29 and 30 speak of the concept of being of the assurance of that. Okay? Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's ultimate glory for us. That's what we're predestined to. Final glorification. Be like Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So the context is that we are moving toward glorification. Okay? Okay, well, what about now? Well, now we're experiencing some agony. So in between these passages is the agony of the now. See? The agony of the now with glory as our hope. See? And that would be 8, verse 18 through verse 28. Let's just look at a couple of the passages. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the created thing waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, not the creature, but all created things was made, well, I have to keep it singular. For the creation was made subject to vanity, emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the created thing itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And what that verse teaches is that Jesus Christ's redemptive work will not be complete till every trace of sin is wiped from the physical universe. Now, if you've been trained in amillennial or Reformed theology, they call the premillennial view, our view of the millennium, they call it a carnal view of eschatology because it involves physical things. Well, that's what this passage involves. Physical things. Plant life. The cosmos itself has to be purged. It has to be changed so that the effects of sin are no more manifested. And not until that's done is Christ's total redemptive work for the cosmos finished. See? And that happens in the book of Revelation. That's why we say the book of Revelation is the consummation of Christ as the Redeemer. The whole physical universe will be changed. And in the meantime, the creation itself is subject to this vanity, this emptiness. It brings forth thorns and thistles. You don't plant a garden one year, and next year it's full of Canadian thistle. Or dandelions. Of course, if you have the kind of soil I have, you can't even raise dandelions. Okay. Yeah, it's not till you get to the eternal state that you have. Repeat the question. We said Sunday night that there would be sin in the millennium. Yes, true. Flashcards. All we need now is a television camera. Yes, there'll be sin in the millennium. It will not be as active as it is now. This will not come until... See, this won't come until after the white throne judgment, till the eternal state. But the eternal state involves a cosmos. It involves an order. The earth abides forever. It involves a whole changed earth. In other words, the millennium is just an introduction to eternity. That's all that is. Okay. So he's saying here that all the created things, every bird sings in a minor key. Every sound that an animal utters is in a minor key. When the wind blows, it blows in a minor key. Why? It's designed by God. Everything's off kilter. One day he's going to straighten it out. So he says in verse 22, why this agony of the physical creation? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. What? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay. We have a radiant future, but the context says, in the now. In the now. There are three things stated here. A, verse 22. The creation groans. The creation groans. Okay? Verse 23, point B. We, meaning believers groan. That's what it says. We'll look at it in a minute. Now, verse 26 says the Holy Spirit groans. These are all the same words. The Holy Spirit groans within us. To wit, what? Waiting the redemption of our bodies. They're awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And it looks like this passage is teaching, and I think it's teaching it, that the creation is in sympathy with us. That all life forms respond to God. Jesus Christ didn't have any trouble getting life forms other than human beings to respond to himself when he was here. The fish obeyed him, the water obeyed him, the elements obeyed him, everything obeyed him. Looks like this passage is saying the creation is in sympathy awaiting our redemption, and we groan. Okay? Now let me show you that word, okay? That word for groan is the word stenazo or stenogmos. This would be the verb form, stenazo, S-T-E-N-A-Z-O. Stenazo means an aspiration. It means a sighing. It means a groaning. And it comes by a feeling of being overwhelmed or at least under duress, under stress. Recently, in our home, I've been sighing, I guess on my day off or whatever. And so, my wife's been reminding me, you're sighing again. What that means is you're probably asking for a little sympathy. You're looking for, stroked a little bit, poor guy, something like that. Or if she does it, why, I say it to her. It's not just a one-way thing. I say, you're sighing again. You're asking for attention. I think that's what this means. An aspiration. You're under stress. And here we have both the creation involved in this, we as believers involved in it, and the Holy Spirit involved in it. We come up against situations that we know we're headed for glory. Now, that's the context of the passage, because we're identified with Christ. See? We're moving this way toward this. This is where we get our glorified body, and we're heading for this glory. And we're moving from our cross experience to that, from the time we believed on Jesus Christ to that. And it's a struggle. It doesn't just go smooth straight. It's up and down. And we are groaning. But we are groaning in grace. We groan in grace. Okay? Now these people that are on this side of the cross and don't need Jesus, don't know Jesus Christ, they groan too, but they groan under the weight of sin. We groan because we are moving toward glory that God predesigned, and in the meantime we run up against situations that we cannot see how they can contribute to any type of glorification in our lives. You see? This is what the context is discussing. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope." That is the concept of being delivered. Okay? Point three under the context. Verse 24 teaches that we are saved hyphen delivered. We are saved hyphen delivered from negative aspects of this present condition. We are saved from negative aspects from this present condition through hope. And what is the hope directed to? Hope is always directed toward the future. For we are saved, delivered by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If it's seen, it's now fact. It isn't looking for something. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience, we wait for it. Okay? Now in that context then comes verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Point 4, verse 26, 27. Likewise, see our connective word now. The Holy Spirit helps in this present condition. We are not just left by God, who holds out this glorification, this wonderful aspect, reality, truth, fact that we are looking for. We're not just left with that fact in our mind. God says, well, in the future I'm going to take care of you, and in the meantime you struggle with it, your problem. He doesn't just do that. He sends the Holy Spirit, who is going to do intercession within us to help in this condition. Okay? Now that's the 4-point background of the context. Now let's look at verse 26 and 27. What are they saying? What do they really say? First, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Okay. And this is a present help. This is something that's going to help us in the trouble that we have now. Okay? Okay. So the Spirit helps our infirmities. Two words I want to point out. Critical to the interpretation of the passage. The first word is the word helps. Okay, this word helps is a word that some of you will recognize. It's a long word because it has two prepositions in the front of it. Sun anti lem bonamai. Boy, that's long. This is, well, never mind writing it down. Gee, why did I even try? Sunantilambanomai. Okay? Two prepositions in here. Lambana means to take hold of, to receive. To take hold of. Anti means against, root meaning, and sun means together with. So it's an intensified form of taking hold of something. And this together with means with you. Taking hold of something, and it looks like what he's taking hold of is our infirmity in the context. I'm not sure that that's what he's saying, but it looks like that's what he's saying. So the idea of the word helps, you know, take one little word helps to translate all that, come on, you can't do it. It means This means to take hold of, to assist. Now, you're going to find yourself in life in situations where you have people that you identify with, and they get overwhelmed by a situation. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's an uncle or an aunt. Maybe it's a mother and father. And you go in and you read that situation, and you can see they're in chaos. And so you say, boy, hey, here's what needs to be done. Now, let's think about this. I want to suggest something. And so you give a very pointed suggestion. And you are taking hold of the situation in order to help them. I found out the last time I was home that my mother and father did not have a burial plot. My father, 75, had a stroke 4 years ago, mild stroke. I sat my mother and father down. I said, hey, I found out you don't have a burial plot. Now, you know you're going to die. And I'm going to die. Might die tomorrow. Might die before you. But you know you're going to die. And I said, what do you want us to do when you die? Oh, you know, my father. Just put me in a box and throw me in the ground. Dad, I'd like to do that. Right out there in your garden. You'd probably be happier there than anywhere. But the law says I can't do that. There's a law. They have to bury you in a certain way. And I says, now, it means you have to have a burial plot. Now, you want me, while I'm home, I'm going to be home for 4 days, you want me to go buy a burial plot and I'll arrange it and get everything ready for you? I'll take care of it. You want me to do that? No, don't you do it. Now, I was trying to take hold of a situation to help them. Well, they took care of it. They waited till I left, and they went and they took care of it right away after I left. See what I'm saying? That's what this word means. It means you take hold of something with a view to assist. Now, it looks like he takes hold of these infirmities. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure that he's not just taking hold of our mentality. And the infirmities give him cause to take hold. See, this soon demands a dative locative instrumental case, and this is in the dative locative instrumental. So it's possible that this is the direct object. But it's also possible that he is taking hold of us with the infirmity. See? So he's going to help us, is the idea. The Holy Spirit lends the believer a helping hand in this present struggle on our way to glory. And the issue is the issue of prayer. The issue we come in conflict in this struggle that we're in. We don't know what to pray for. But before I get to that, let me take the word infirmity. This is the same word that we had in Hebrews 4:15, where it says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Therefore, it says, but he was in all points tempted like we are, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because he can't be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, because we have a high priest that intercedes like that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. An invitation to prayer based on the qualities of the high priest who's interceding. Now we have somebody who understands our infirmities that's in us. See? And again, a stimulus to prayer. Now, the only reason I'm pointing this out, Athaniah, same as Hebrews 4:15, but I'm also pointing it out because it is singular in the critical text, and it is plural in the Textus Receptus, Textus Receptus. Okay? Okay. That affects the interpretation. Singular in Textus Receptus, which is King James. No, singular, I'm sorry. It's plural in Textus Receptus. Okay? Plural has an article. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth the infirmity of us. What would it be in the context? Well, we have to read on. For the what? We should pray for as we ought to by virtue of the situation we know not. So what would the infirmity be? Wait a minute, hold on. Plural in the text is receptus, and I'm dealing with the singular. Singular in the critical text. Okay, let's work on the singular one. If it has an article. If it's singular, what would it be? What would the weakness be? Yeah, we wouldn't know what to pray for. So that we know we're moving to glory. And here we are in the now, the nasty now and now. And something happens. We don't want the process of God's moving us to glory to be interrupted. We don't know how to interpret the situation. So we don't know what to pray for. That's particularly true when you're under stress. See? So if you take the singular form, textus receptus, manifested in amplified, New American Standard, etc., American Standard Version, then this singular would mean the weakness would be weakness for precise prayer. We wouldn't know what to pray for precisely. Now, if you take the plural, however, in the textus receptus, then this has to do with all of our weaknesses, see? All of our mental, soul, spirit weaknesses. You understand what I'm saying? How you interpret that word, or what you opt for in a text, will affect your interpretation of the passage. Okay, let's go on. Any questions about that so far? We're struggling with what the passage says. The Spirit lends a helping hand. He helps us. Okay, now the next passage. Oh, by the way, this word, the only place this is used in the New Testament, I gave a personal illustration. Here I had a biblical one written down. It would have been a lot better. Is Luke 11:14. One of my favorite stories. Don't look at it. It's where Jesus was coming to dinner and Martha did all the work and Mary sat and watched, looking for him out the picture window, crimping her hair, running in the bathroom, squirting on cologne, trying to look nice, checking her lipstick. And Martha was saying, the gefilte fish are burning, the matzah's bread, turn it over. Oh, yeah. Finally, the Lord got there, and the first thing she said to the Lord is, why don't you tell Mary to give me a helping hand? And the word sunanti lambanamai. Oh, by the way, this is a middle voice. The Holy Spirit does this on his own. He does this intensively, with intense interest in the results of the action. Enough, let's move on. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Okay? I have to retranslate that next clause. I want to give you a more accurate translation of that. Okay? This next clause would read this way. For... Now watch the difference. There's an article here. For the what? Now we wouldn't say it that way, but a Greek says it that way because he is calling attention to that subject. That's what he wants to emphasize. For the what? That's not a subject, it's an object. He's calling attention to it, and he puts an article in front of it, and he puts it up in the beginning of this sentence. For the what we should pray for. Just whether what we should pray for, just as ought to be done. And in parentheses we'll put, because we're expanding on this verb, ought to be done. This is what the verb means. By virtue of the need. We do not know. This is our problem. We do not know absolutely. We're in a dilemma. Okay? This word ought is the word die, D-E-I. It's an impersonal verb. And it's an impersonal verb that means what ought to be done by virtue of the essential nature of the situation. We're in a need. We ought to pray. We have a felt need. We feel the need. We pray. We go to pray and we say, gee, how should I approach God on this subject? Should I ask him to alleviate the situation? Maybe he wants me in the situation. Daniel prayed. Remember Daniel in prayer? Great man of God. He prayed. He was an old man. What happened? He got thrown in the lion's den. Now, there was a guy who prayed and was faithful and loyal, and he ended up in the lion's den. Now, what should he do in the lion's den? I don't know what he did. I think he prayed, and then he went to sleep. And I don't know what he asked God for in the lion's den. But instead of his prayer life alleviating a circumstance, it put him in hot water. Now, sometimes that happens to the believer. And if he's knowledgeable, the more knowledgeable you become in the Christian life, I think the more difficult specific prayer becomes. And here, Paul is saying, when we're in a strait, the what that we should pray for, just as ought to be done, we do not know absolutely. So this is an impersonal verb that means what should be done, what should be, by virtue of the very essence of the thing. It's like an inevitable result. Like if you said 2 and 2 equals 4, the Greek could put in there 2 plus 2 day 4. 2 plus 2 ought to be 4. By the very essence of 2 plus 2, see? Okay. So what to pray for in the situation? And I think the idea in the context is so that it enables us to obtain God's will baffles us. So what do we have? How could we say that another way? What do we have? We have felt need and real need. Diagram, though. I diagrammed this other. I'm going to diagram this again, and we're going to go through the potentialities of this. Felt need and real need. Right? Now, sometimes these are hard to distinguish. At times. In other words, we feel the felt need, and we feel if God answered the felt need, that would solve all the problems, when what we really need solved is the real need. See what I'm saying? Now, let me diagram the whole chaboodle on the board to try to impress this upon you. This is Romans 8:26, an attempted diagram to relate it to the context. Romans 8:26 in context. Okay. Over here we're going to put the cross. And we're going to call that past fact. That is a past fact in our life. And that is salvation in Christ. Okay? The timeline runs like this again. Over here we're going to have future fact. This is a future fact. Glorification of our body. And that includes our minds, our soul, our spirit. It means no sin nature. Let me turn off this bulb. They now cost $18 a piece. Okay. Over in present or past fact, over here, salvation in Christ. We have Christ bearing the penalty of sin. Christ bears the penalty of sin. Over here in future fact, Christ eliminates, he changes the presence of sin. In us. And we are then prepared for glory. Okay? But we live now in present fact area. Okay. And what do we have? What is the present fact? The present fact is we are God's children. With weaknesses. And look, hey, God knows the weaknesses better than what we know them. We may get over one and we find ourselves in another. And surely He knows more, He has a larger frame of reference, a context, a consciousness of weakness. He understands weakness, what it really is and what it really isn't. And we're just learning that all the time. But it's a present fact that we have weaknesses. And when we become conscious of them, we'll use the symbol, therefore, groanings in grace. See? Okay. Now, how does that manifest itself? It manifests itself in prayer. See? Which is felt need. Doesn't matter what it is, prayer is an expression of a felt need. And we're being specific about it. We're saying, hey, Lord, boy, I got this need. I need your help. I don't have a way to resolve this. Help me. Or help me resolve it the way you want it resolved. But sometimes the real problem is not the felt need, but the real need. It goes beyond the felt need. I'll illustrate that in a minute. And what Romans 8:26 is going to say, the provision is the Holy Spirit intercedes. Okay. The Holy Spirit takes an interest in, and He is going to be the communicator. He is going to communicate divine will as we pray and express felt need. Okay? Proseuchomai, we pray. For we know not what we should ask for as we ought due to the need, but the Spirit itself makes intercession in our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. Okay? The next question is, should we go through the felt need or the finish the verse? We go through the felt need and the session is over. Let's go through, it's going to take two sessions. Let's go through the felt need and the real need concept. I'm going to draw a line under here and I'm going to illustrate this on the overhead. And then I'm going to go through the options. Let's say I have a bill due. And the bill is $495. And my checkbook reads $200 in account. I have a felt need. Right now, $295. That's a real need. That has to be met. But maybe much deeper than that in terms of this whole business is a better dollar management. Now, what are God's options? See? How can he answer that and help me the most? Will it help him to be sent to jail for putting himself in debt that he couldn't pay? Maybe that will teach him a lesson. See? And maybe out of that he will learn better money management. That's one option. He's negative on this, but he's positive on this. Maybe God will say, oh, this gives me a chance. Right, what he needs right now is me to miraculously provide the $295. He touches somebody's mind over here that knows me, sends in $295, and I pay the bill, but I haven't learned better management. The real need hasn't been met. He'll have to teach me that some other way. So he's positive on this, and he's negative on this. Maybe he says, ah, this is an opportunity. He sends me to jail, and I agonize there for a while, but then he touches somebody's heart over here, and after I'm in jail for 48 hours, maybe he's negative on both, and he's going to provide a totally different scenario. Okay? So what we're saying is that God has options in prayer for the need, the felt need, and the real need. Options of God in the matter. Number one, he can be positive on the felt need, and he can be negative on the real need. I think a good illustration of this is Israel in the wilderness, and I'll tell you the story instead of having you look it up. It's so fun to just read it to show God's sense of humor. If you think God isn't caustic, you ought to look this one up sometime. Israel in the wilderness was being fed manna, and they kept griping and complaining and fussing at God. I think they were all from the East Coast type people. I went home today, and instead of going home from work, I got there about 5:30. I went to the gym, and I jumped in the whirlpool, hot whirlpool bath, and they had just cleaned it. It was kind of an icky brown color. And I don't like to think where that came from, but I got some ideas. Now it's all clear, it's beautiful. And I said to the guy next to me, boy, it's really, look how clean this water is. He said, it's freezing. He said, it's terrible. He said, well, I forgot to turn on the heater. I said, you're from New York. I can tell by your accent. What part of New York are you from? I think all these people are from New York. They're fed manna, and they began to complain and gripe and fuss, and God says, and then they fussed at Moses, and Moses went to God and says, they want to go back to Egypt. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to feed us this stuff? They wanted flesh to eat. And God says to Moses, Moses, you just get out of the way. I am going to give them flesh until it comes out their nostrils. I'm going to give them flesh. And this is God. He says, I'm going to give them flesh, not for 3 days, not for 5 days, not for 10 days, not for 20 days, but for a whole month. It's going to come out their noses. And he sent the quail. And they had to eat that quail for 30 days. Now, the negative side was, and I forgot to look the verse up. I looked it up today in what I had. I couldn't find it. Here they wanted flesh, and they got it. They wanted it, and they got it. Okay? But on this side, they got leanness of soul. Remember? He sent them the desires of their heart, but he gave them leanness of soul. They were not satisfied, no satisfaction with divine provision. But they got what they were asking for. And they got a little bit more. He decided while they were eating it, he'd strike them dead. And he just wiped out about 20,000. Number two.
Ron, that references Psalm 106:15.
Oh, I think I read that whole psalm trying to find it. What? Psalm 106, 15? I thought I read that whole thing looking for that. Well, maybe I did. Maybe I didn't see it. Blame it on the bifocals. Okay, that's a possibility of answered prayer. The other possibility is negative on the felt need side, but positive on the real need side. And of course, the obvious one is the Apostle Paul, right? With the thorn in the flesh. The felt need was the thorn in the flesh. Paul says, "Hey, Lord, can't you see this thorn in the flesh is hindering your work? Why, I have a hard time communicating with people. Take the thorn of the flesh away and your work will prosper." And God says, "Paul, you can just, right now, just quit praying about it anymore. I'm not going to take away the thorn in the flesh. It's yours forever. Because my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in asthenia." My strength is made perfect in asthenia. Weakness. Eh? Weakness gives God, recognized weakness gives God an opportunity to work in our lives. And Paul, in his thorn in the flesh, he thought he was recognizing weakness, and in a sense, maybe he was. But God says, "No, sir, I'm not going to take it away." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we just finished this, verse 7 and 8. But he was positive on the real need. And the real need was the power of Christ that a more effective job with the gospel might be done. So what happened? Real need was met. Power of Christ's strength for Paul. See? Power of Christ's strength in human weakness. So that what Paul wanted really for the removal of the flesh was really that a greater, effective, more work for Christ be done. That was the real need, and that happened. And this is simply 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now, I found another one like that. Here's the great Apostle Paul. I'm going to illustrate this again. This is one illustration. Here's another one. Romans 1, verse 9 through 13, and Romans 16, verse 30 through 32. Now, what was he praying for there? Let's look at that one. Romans 1, we're in that book, so it won't take us too long. Look back at the first chapter. When Paul opens the book, he has a prayer request. And when he closes the book, he has a prayer request. And so he says in 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I pray, making request," here it is now, specific request, "if that by any means," we shouldn't have put that part in. Because when he said any means, that means that opened the door for God. It wasn't specific enough. "Now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God." Oh, he includes that. That's nice. "To come to you. I pray that in God's will I'm going to see you. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brother, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but I wasn't permitted hitherto. I want to come that I might have some fruit among the Gentiles." So he's praying, saying, "I wanted to come to." Now watch the close of the book in chapter 16. Here's the great Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, I think it's chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 30. Already close out the book. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that you may be refreshed." There's a number of requests in there. Okay? Several of them were not answered, or they weren't answered the way he wanted them to be answered. When he says that I may be delivered from them that believe and do not believe in Judea, no way. He got arrested. He got put in irons, and he was in irons for 4 years. Did he get sent to Rome? Yeah, he got sent to Rome. But it wasn't by the saints that sent him. It was by the Roman government. And he went there in irons. He went there in jail. So, when he prayed, the felt need was he wanted to go to the Roman believers. The real need, I don't know quite how to define it in this context. The real need was for him to be in jail. That was the real need. So that he could write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay? So here he prays for a trip, prays for a successful journey, prays for a prosperous journey. His felt need. He ended up in jail. But when he was in jail, he wrote the great Christological epistles. Quickly, the last two potentialities. Third, God can be positive on the felt need and also positive on the real need. Thank you. Positive, positive. That's the one we always want. Okay? Peter was in prison. The disciples had been forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looked like Herod had killed James and John, or the Sanhedrin had. Not James, they had killed John, the brother, they had killed James, the brother John. And they took Peter and put him in jail. And boy, the leaders were getting wiped out. And so Peter was in jail, and they called a prayer meeting and said, "We got to pray for Peter." So they're all praying for Peter because it looked like Christianity was going to be wiped out. God answered the prayer. He let Peter up. In the same context, you read that Herod suddenly died and that the word of God flourished. Okay? Positive, positive. Nothing stopped the word of God in that situation. The fourth potentiality is negative, negative. In which case, God is going to use another route to teach us. So, review. Here we are. We're on the road to glory. We're conscious that we're believers. We're conscious that we have weaknesses. We get in a fix, and we don't want God's processes to be stymied within us, but it looks like they are. Because of the very nature of the situation. And precisely what we should pray for, we're just dumbfounded. But we do pray, that's the point. We do express our understanding of our felt need. That's what prayer is. And the minute that we begin to pray, the Holy Spirit begins to intercede and take hold of us in our weakness. And next week we have then to find out what is that intercession. What is he doing? What are the stimuli in intercession, both on the Lord's part and the Holy Spirit's part, to motivate us to pray more? See, that's what we'll pick up next week. I think I have 6 points under that. We'll finish the exegesis of this passage and then pick that up. Are there any questions that we can try to answer? Yes. Now, the view that we should take is that we express our felt need. Always. Just express the felt need and then see what happens. While you're expressing your felt need, the Holy Spirit says to you, "Do you remember that passage? Do you remember this concept of God? Now, how do you apply that to your situation? Are you asking this thing because you are personally selfish? And your mental processes begin to go chung, 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 chung. And you say, "Hey, yeah, maybe that's right. That's really not what I should be praying for. Oh, that, thank you. Now, let me pray for this." And you begin to get your priorities lined up in the will of God. You are being educated. in expressing your felt need in prayer through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. He's taking hold of you. But you always have to express your felt need from your frame of reference. That's what we'll talk about next week. You don't express the frame of reference of the Apostle Paul. You're not the Apostle Paul. We look at Paul's prayers and we find out what he prayed for. And boy, great what he prayed for. That was his felt need. Now, maybe down the road some way that will be our felt need. But always, the believer's responsibility, he expresses his felt need from his frame of reference. Then God takes over. And he may do it right while you're expressing your felt need. Okay? Question? Okay. Next week we'll finish these stimuli. We'll put them down in paper so that we know precisely what the stimuli are, both in our Lord's intercession and the Holy Spirit. Let's close. Father, we do feel that we need to know precisely what your word says about prayer, and then we also feel the need of praying more in accord with your word. We also feel that we probably all need to pray more. And we ask that our series on this subject will accomplish these very important things that you want done through your word in Christ's name. Amen.